Hello again, everybody. Happy Friday. Today's passage is Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Let me read this for us, and then I'll share the Devo for today. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, without cries and tears, to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Amen. As I've said before, the book of Hebrews is rich with references to the Old Testament, and with it, all sorts of different Jewish rituals and customs. We see a very good example of that in this chapter as the writer talks about Jesus as the great high priest. Some of what I'm going to share about today is from the tail end of chapter 4, but I think that's kind of unavoidable given how the chapters are divided up. And so just bear with me here. And if you've had your own thoughts based on what I'm going to share about the end of chapter 4, that's awesome. I'm just going to be referring to that again. And by the way, this is kind of a total aside, but chapters and verses in the Bible were added in much later. Originally, the Bible didn't contain any of these kinds of divisions in the form of chapters and verses. So while they, of course, do help us to divide up the Bible and do things like reading plans, like the one we're doing now, sometimes specific themes or even narratives will bleed across chapters, like in today's passage. So again, I'll refer to chapter 4 from here and there, but it'll all just be part of the theme that we see in chapter 5. Anyway, the writer of Hebrews calls Jesus a great high priest, and this is in reference to the high priest who was part of ancient Jewish worship. Back in the Old Testament days, God established a specific structure and order when it came to worship. And one of the key roles in worship was that of the priest. Among the priests, there was one who was designated the high priest. This priest was, as it says in chapter 5, verse 1, appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. Namely, this high priest would offer sacrifices as atonement for the sins of God's people. In essence, he would be the mediator between God and the people of God. So by comparing Jesus to the high priest, the writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus has now become the mediator between God and his people. But the writer doesn't stop there. He makes sure to emphasize how Jesus is the great high priest, not just another iteration of previous high priests, but one who is greater in every respect. And in some ways, this isn't a new idea, right? If you've been reading along with us in the book of Hebrews, you'll remember that a lot of the first few chapters talk about the supremacy of Christ above all other powers and authorities and people, whether it's angels or Moses or now priests. We see this a little bit more laid out explicitly, though, as it has to do with Jesus' priesthood in this chapter. Because you see, the high priest in the Old Testament was ultimately just a regular old human being who, as it says in verse 2, was also beset with weakness. Or in other words, he also was a sinner, just like any other person. However, that can't be said about Jesus. Yes, Jesus was a man who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are. But he's without sin, as it says in chapter 4, verse 15. On a related note, the high priests, as those who were with sin, were obligated to offer sacrifices for their own sins, just as they would for the sins of the people. But that was not the case for Jesus. Instead, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, as we can read in verse 9. And while both the high priest and Jesus as the great high priest were appointed as priests, no high priest had the honor of being appointed as the Son of God and a priest forever. Now, if you're wondering who this Melchizedek guy is in verses 6 and 10, we'll save that for a future chapter. There's going to be like a whole chapter kind of devoted to that. But the writer of Hebrews brings back this idea of Jesus as the high priest later on. So again, I'm not going to go into that now. But let me just wrap things up in this way. At the core of it, the writer of Hebrews makes this comparison to make the point that Jesus is the way to God. As I said earlier, in the past, the high priest was essentially the way to God. Through the sacrifices that the priest performed, the sins that acted as a barrier between God and his people would be, at least for a time, removed. Jesus is now the way to God. But he's not just another high priest. He's the great high priest. And because of this reality, we can now draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace and do so confidently. You see, because of what Jesus has done for us, because our sins have been forgiven, we can now come to God. We can be close to him and be in his holy presence without fear or reservation. When God looks upon us, he sees his children who have been made clean and new. We can come with confidence. It's kind of like this. During the height of COVID, when everyone was still locked down, I remember seeing a bunch of different videos, these funny videos where little kids would come running into the room, interrupting their parents who were on Zoom calls. Like during a meeting, a little kid's head would randomly pop up on the screen, or you hear a little kid somewhere in the background calling for mommy or daddy who's in the middle of a call, or there's a video of kid barging in during a live TV interview. I imagine that all of this could be frustrating for the parent. I haven't quite experienced anything to that degree just yet. But from the kid's perspective, well, it speaks to the level of comfort and confidence they have in their relationship with their mom or dad. There is no fear or reservation. There is no questioning whether their parent loves or cares for them. They come in confidently and boldly to the one who loves them and provides for them and seeks to draw near to them, even if it means inadvertently creating a viral video. This kind of thing applies to us as well. We too can, and in fact should, draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, because Jesus, the great high priest, has removed every barrier and obstacle, and now nothing can separate us from God. And so that's my invitation for us today. Let us draw near to God. And this is true of those, whether you're already a believer or maybe you're not and you're listening to this. Even for those of us who already put our faith in Jesus, we're to continually draw near to the throne of grace, to continually receive his love and mercy. Jesus has made a way. There is now nothing keeping you and me from the presence of God. Let us draw near to him. There are a lot of ways to do this, but one practical way and one great way is to pray. Spend time in prayer today, knowing that when you do so, you are entering into the presence of God. And in fact, you can follow the example of Jesus set in chapter 5, verse 7, where it says Jesus prayed openly and boldly and vulnerably because he knew that he was a son, loved by God the Father. In the same way, we too are called sons and daughters of God. So let's approach God with that same kind of confidence. Let me pray to close out this time. Father, we thank you for the confidence that we can have in entering into your presence. Father, we don't have to tiptoe our way in. We don't have to worry about being a burden of some kind or be ashamed of, like, you know, so ashamed of our sin that we don't even know if we can come into your presence. And there's certainly, Lord, a need to recognize our brokenness and our shame, our shortcomings. We do this not with fear. We do this not with uncertainty about how you'll respond, but knowing that you love us, you care for us, and you desire for us to draw near to you. So God, I just want to surrender my heart to you, and I pray over our church that we would trust you, that we would lean on you, that we would turn to you daily, Lord, entering into your presence day after day after day. So, Lord, we thank you. We love you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.